begets violence, begets violence, begets violence. Click, click, click. It just keeps going. How an animal would attack one animal, and a wounded animal is a dangerous animal who will attack another animal. And this click, 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 click thing happens in nature. And we've in previous weeks already identified how this happens between people. And the Middle East is a classic example of click, 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 click. Violence begetting violence, begetting violence, begetting violence. Hatred begetting hatred, begetting hatred. Well, this principle is very much in focus in what we see Jesus talking about in Luke chapter 6. Because there we're thinking about being disciples, of being followers of Jesus. And indeed, what does a follower of Jesus look like? Now, the Bible's message is clear. God, through the message of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, restores people. That's God's heart. When we sinned, and indeed, as the Bible declares, all of us have sinned, when we turned our backs on God, something of the character of God was erased from our person, from our being. But in Christ, it is once again possible to walk as children of the Most High, as children reflecting the character of God. So what does followers of Jesus look like? Well, last time we saw it means treating other people as God designed us to be treated. To even go as far as loving our enemies and doing good to them. Well, in the passage we want to consider this morning, Jesus takes this another step. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take this speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Yes, Jesus is taking us a step further. Do not judge. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Jesus is saying here, and we need to be clear as to what he is saying, do not condemn people. Stop your tendency to criticize and find fault. Stop your tendency to criticize and find fault. Now we need to understand when we read these words of Jesus, do not judge. Jesus is, he's not asking us to throw our brains out of the window. God created us. And God created our brains. And our brains are never our enemy. God created you and I with the full intention that we would be thinking beings. And you and I have the capacity to weigh things up, to evaluate things. Is that right or wrong? Is that good or bad? That's what we do with our brains. Jesus is not asking us to throw our brains out the window, as many would. Many people would say, hang on a second, we live in a tolerant society, and because you are judging things, because you are evaluating things, you are acting intolerant. That's not what's being discussed here at all. It's not a devaluing. We need to hear that. It's not a devaluing of critical thinking. The scientific process engages in critical thinking. The law system is based on critical thinking. God created us with that capacity. That's not what this is about at all. No, it's not a devaluing of critical thinking, of evaluating ideas and concepts. It's not devaluing the discernment. Jesus is challenging what we would call a critical spirit, being a fault finder, being someone who is negative and destructive towards other people, who puts the worst possible constructions on another person's motives, who pours cold water on their schemes and lacks generosity towards their mistakes. John Stott put it this way. He said, this is not a requirement to be blind, but an appeal to be generous. Now, that's a really important thing to take on board. Let's not be blind to what's going on out there. Yes, let's evaluate ideas that exist out there. But in the way I deal with other people, am I just constantly putting them down, constantly criticizing them? I'm not even getting to the point of hearing what they're saying. I'm just lacking in a generosity of spirit towards that person. Instead of a critical spirit, Jesus calls us to a generous spirit, to forgive and give. And indeed, that's what we see on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole reason why Jesus is hanging on the cross is because God is not acting out of a critical spirit. God is acting out of a generous spirit, a heart of forgiveness, a willingness, despite the sinfulness of humanity, to send his Son into the world that he might restore the world. Jesus on the cross says what? As the jailers are nailing him to the cross, piercing him with the spear, doing all that they've done to him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. There's not a critical spirit here. There's a generosity. Jesus calls those of us who would follow him to take up their cross, to follow in his footsteps. Yes, being disciples of Jesus is not just about stopping something. It goes much further than that. It goes beyond that. And it's seeking to be positive, about seeking the positive well-being of others. But it also has a profound impact that radiates beyond the immediate circumstances. Jesus, in saying, okay, I don't want you to live your life with a critical spirit. Do not judge. And then he goes on and tells three almost comical stories. And I can just imagine, as Jesus is talking, people sitting there laughing their heads off. And like, Jesus is cracking jokes. So you need to understand that. That's what's going on here. Jesus is cracking jokes. And people are going, oh, yeah, that's really funny. I get it. But, you know, like many comedians, when they tell a joke, they're making a really significant point. Well, that's what's going on here. That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus tells three stories because he tells these stories to help people understand the significance of walking as followers of Jesus. Yeah, I don't judge people. No, it's much more than that. He wants people to understand the impact of living in that way. And the first is this. If we walk in this way, it will bring people into the field of God's blessing. Now, I really struggle with the word field. I wanted to use the word sphere. And the clearest word was range, but I want you to understand the concept of what I'm talking about. So I've got to talk about the range of a missile. So, you know, let's go pre-missiles and cannons. So the guys are there with their binoculars and the artillery's there shooting over at the enemy. And they go, no, you're a bit short. So they lift the cannon up and they fire again. No, you overshot the target. It's not in the right range. It's not in the field. So bring your gun down a bit. You're spot on target. All right, so that's the idea here. By walking in this way, by saying, hang on, as followers of Jesus, do not judge, then we need to understand something, that we bring people into the range, the sphere, the field of God's blessing. It's kind of interesting. Do not judge, verse 37. And you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your laps. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We've seen earlier here in this teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 6 that God is the God who wants to bless. That's his heart. Verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. God is the God who wants to bless humanity. That's God's heart. But the tragedy, of course, is the history of humanity, is that people push God away. They rile at God, they get angry at God, but they're saying in that very action, God, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want to live within the range, within the field, within the sphere of how you work in the world of your blessing. And we as followers of Jesus can do that. We can push God away, not only from our own lives, but from other people's lives. When in reality God wants to bless us, God wants to pour into our person the abundance of his riches, so much so that it's pressed down. The imagery is classic here, and I'm a doer of it. I'm not sure if I've told you about this. I have some disturbing habits in my life that might indicate certain things about me. But I play little games. People play little games all the time. I just happen to be honest about mine. Some of you deny that you even do it. But one of my games is to see how much stuff I can fit in a container. I mean, why not? You may as well do this. It's fun. So you know how you go. You've got a big bag and you've got to put it into a small container and you empty it in. Well, then the first thing you do is you press it down. Oh, I think I can fit some more. All right? So that's what you press it down. And then the second thing you do is just shake it. To get rid of the, you know, to get it to move around, you shake it. Oh, I can fit some more in. And then, well, in the imagery that Jesus is doing, I don't allow this to happen. Can't run over. I'm stingy. It's got to be on the top. But the picture that Jesus paints is of getting the container, you and me. This is how God works. Gets us, pours it in, presses his blessing in, picks us up, shakes us to get some more in, and then just pours, and it's overflowing, it's overflowing, it's overflowing. And the language here is classic. He speaks of your lap there in verse 38. It will be poured into your lap. And the imagery is, of course, the first century. It's first century cultural context where people wore long garments, long robes, not pants like we are wearing. And the idea was that you'd pick up your outer garment and you'd hold your outer garment like this, forming a tent thing and having all this poured in, and you're kind of holding the thing and it's filling up and up and it's overflowing. That's the picture here. It's a picture of an overabundance of blessing. Indeed, God's heart is to pour out blessing, His grace, without restraint. That's what God wants to do in all our lives. That's what God longs to do in the lives of the people you know who are turning their backs on Him. And in a very real way, when we treat people harshly and are judgmental towards them in the sense of what Jesus is speaking here, we are opening the door of God to treat us in the same way. We're saying, God, treat me harshly. Do it to me. It's okay. I give you permission to do that. I give you permission to hold off your abundant grace and goodness. We're literally getting in the way of God pouring out His grace, whether that be in our own lives or others. That's the picture here. God trying to pour out His abundance, and we're going, keep it out. But when we judge other people, that's what we're doing. We're getting in the way of God pouring His abundance into their lives. We're taking ourselves and others out of the field where God can bless us. The principle here is work with what God is doing, not against it. We see something of this in Galatians chapter 6. It's very interesting. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The imagery is of, you know, the agricultural, the farmer going out, and he sows his seed, he reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Second impact that we see Jesus drawing our attention to as he tells one of his funny stories is that it brings people into the light. In verse 39, Jesus speaks of the blind leading the blind, of students reflecting their teachers. When we live with a critical spirit, what is the picture of God people see? When they look at me, I'm living with a critical spirit, and here I am, I'm standing as a person, a human being, someone who's been made in the image of God, someone who names the name of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. And here I am walking with a critical spirit. When someone looks at me, what assessment of God would they make? What is God like? Indeed, could it be that I am reflecting a distorted image? David Helfgott is a name that many Australians know. In the 1960s, David Helfgott won a scholarship to go and train at the Conservatorium of Music in London. He is a brilliant he's a child prodigy, pianist. And his father was very hard on David and just, you know, drove him. And David got to London and he had a complete mental breakdown and he became a very much a lost person. And then years later he returned to Australia and quite through a whole heap of circumstances, David Heathcote was discovered, rediscovered. And it was a movie made about David, and he's a totally dysfunctional human being. And the movie's called Shine. Brilliant pianist, totally dysfunctional person. And in the movie, it shows the relationship between David and his father. And it's a very unpleasant image. And seeing this David's father through the eyes of David, you see him as an abusive, horrible man. When the movie Shine came out, one of David Heathcote's sisters was interviewed. And she was asked, how do you feel about the portrayal of your father in the movie? And she said, oh, you need to understand, this is David's story, not my story. Because her understanding of her father was very different to that of David. Her experience of her father was very different to that of David. And there is this sense of distorted imaging of who a person is through the experience of the child. And that's what we need to understand here. That's the illusion that Jesus is pointing us to here in this funny story. This, the blind leading the blind, the student not being above his master. We need to understand something. That when we live as critical people, we are not showing off who God really is. And the inevitable consequence of that will be they will tell a story about who God is that is totally contrary to who he really is. And as a footnote, I have no idea whether David Heathcote or his sister's story concerning their father is true. You will need to critically assess that for yourself. But the point is this, God desires is to be known. And only those who know their God can give a clear picture of their God. And Jesus is calling us to not be blind teachers. Indeed, could it be that Jesus is calling us to a lifestyle that will give a clear picture of who God is? He is the God of grace who forgives. He is not stingy, but gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We see also in the third story that Jesus tells is that living a lifestyle, living as followers of Jesus, living as one who does not judge, who does not have a critical spirit towards other people, brings restoration. In verse 41, Jesus tells his story is about a speck of sawdust in the plank of wood. And it is a funny story. And I always read it and I imagine people walking around with planks of wood sticking out of their eyes and banging into things. I mean, it's a ridiculous image. And you read it and you go, of course, it's so obvious. You know? But what sits behind this whole idea? You see, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we're the children of God, the sons and daughters of the living God. We've been given a new identity. And as part of that new identity is that we are forgiven sinners. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not a child of the living God because I'm a good person. I'm not here because God was lucky to get me and I thought, man, I need that Kevin. Man, he'll be great. That's not what's going on here. God came to this undeserving sinner and took him out of sin and forgave him for the plaques in his eyes. And the principle that is being drawn to our attention here is that those who have received mercy do not gloat over sin or take pleasure in pointing it out. Those who have received mercy wants the person who has sinned to find a way home to spiritual health. Surely that's what we want. Surely we, as a person who has received forgiveness, we're not here going, look, look, look. We're crying, this person doesn't know that God loves them and there's forgiveness. They don't need to act and behave like this. Indeed, Jesus wants us to be able to see clearly so that we can remove the speck from our brother's eyes. This is not a call to tolerance, but restoration. And the key to restoration is seeing clearly. That's the key. On the one hand, it's seeing clearly God's heart for the ungrateful and wicked. God is not mad at them. God is weeping for them. He weeps for them. And indeed, what we need to communicate, what we need to understand, it's not the fear of being caught and suffering the consequence that leads to repentance, but it's encountering the kindness of God. So being able to restore my brother also requires me not only seeing who God is, but seeing my own reality, seeing who I am, seeing who I was, seeing the fact that God has done something in me. Jesus is challenging the pride that allows me to think I am better than others. That's what's going on. That's what's confronting in these funny stories. Again, we see this reflected in Galatians chapter 6. When Paul is writing to people, having declared the glory of the gospel, having talked about sin, a sinful lifestyle, how it doesn't reflect the character of God and what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, what it looks like to live reflecting the character of God. And then he goes on and says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, didn't I take it on and show you the spec? I'm sorry. Forgot the click. So, we talked about these gravity ball things that are popular. It sits on people's desks. Click, 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 click. Jesus, in saying to us, do not judge. You know what he's saying us to do? He's calling us to reach out our hand and grab one of the balls. Just grab it. Because the minute you stop one of those balls, you know what happens? The whole thing stops. The whole thing stops. And as we think about our worlds and all the stuff that goes on, the click, click, clicking that goes on in our world, just reach out and you become the agent of change. Stop it. You stop it. Stop waiting for someone else to do it. You stop. As followers of Jesus, stop. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace, and that you have welcomed us into your presence. You've poured out, lavished upon us such freedom, such forgiveness, such blessing. And yes, indeed, God, we know we stand in your presence, not because we deserve a thing from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you took upon yourself our sin. We believe in you. We believe in you. And as your followers, as those who have been rescued and restored, Father, we cling to you. We ask your forgiveness today for our critical spirits. Cleanse us from sin, God. And we look to you to empower us with your Spirit to walk today in the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We choose to stop. No more kicking balls. In Jesus' name.